Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day.
Well, today is the first Sunday of Lent, which means that Easter is in the offing for us, and we are going to go through a new message series together during this time of Lent that will continue on through Palm Sunday and Easter. You can save the date now. Easter is April 12th. Mark your calendars if it isn't marked already for you, and we're excited about that celebration in the offing. But that celebration that's in the offing for us about Easter has a lot of people involved with it. There's a lot of people that were there for that first Easter weekend. A lot of people that had some stories to tell. A lot of people that, if we can hear their stories, we're going to better understand the meaning and impact of Easter. And so that's what we're going to do throughout this Lenten journey, is we are going to take a look at the wisdom of the crowd. Now, what crowd are we talking about? We're talking about the crowd that was around Jesus. We're talking about all those people that gathered around him because Jesus was one of the most winsome, one of the most helpful, one of the most sought-after people that was alive at the time that he was on earth. And what he did was to transcend and to transform the lives of the people that were around him. And if we can take a look at their stories, then we're going to have a better understanding of what Jesus wants, not just for their lives and not just then, but also what Jesus wants for us today. And so we're going to do this thing called looking for the wisdom of the crowd, which is rooted in this idea of crowdsourcing. Now, how many of you have heard of crowdsourcing before? Show of hands, real quick. All right, we've got some people acknowledging this. You know what? Actually, we've all heard of it. Crowdsourcing is just based in this simple premise that if you take the composite information of the crowd and you see the trends in it, you're going to get a better understanding of what's going on than if you look at one isolated piece of it along the way. So if you remember the pictures on the milk carton, okay, right? For a lost child, that is crowdsourcing. We've been using crowdsourcing for solving crimes for a very long time. Or if you've ever seen or heard or called in on the tip line, that's crowdsourcing because the cops can't be everywhere all the time. Some of you are like, thank goodness they can't be everywhere all the time because I'd have a lot more speeding tickets. But the reality is they're doing more than giving out speeding tickets, right? And so we use tip lines. That's credit crowdsourcing. Wikipedia actually is one of the biggest crowdsourcing phenomenons that we've ever experienced. And what's interesting about Wikipedia is, of course, if you're a teacher, you'll remember this especially. When it first came out, what did they tell you? Don't trust Wikipedia. What do they tell you now? Be careful with Wikipedia. But it is a phenomenon of crowdsourcing. And you know, there's this interesting thing that's happening there, which is also experts in the fields of all these pages, all these things on Wikipedia. You know what they're doing now? They're going into Wikipedia and putting in their expert information in there so that their little sub-niche of research, their favorite thing in the world that we're like, I don't even know what that is, you can be correct on Wikipedia. Because they know the power of the wisdom of the crowd. They understand what's going on with this. Now, of course, as you would hopefully perhaps start to be thinking about, this crowdsourcing phenomenon isn't just something that happens with crimes and with Wikipedia. It's actually also something that happens with our faith as well. And in fact, actually, that's probably one of the best ways to understand the scriptures at large, is that it's almost a giant volume of crowdsourcing information. Because on the first level, we know that the scriptures are made up of multiple books. We also know that there's multiple authors. But you know what else? As we've talked about at other times, there's actually multiple editors and multiple versions of the different books that come together. What we have, especially in our English version, is actually an amalgamation of a bunch of different Greek and Hebrew texts all put together. We take the best of what we think is offered in each one of those versions, and that comes together as the primary way that it's been translated, and then we get that in our hands in English in 2020. Now, if you've ever paged through or when you've been looking through the Bible, you'll then see what are their footnotes, right? And those footnotes actually are evidence of the wisdom of the crowd. Because there's wisdom to be gleaned from every different scholar that has been looking at things. There's different variations that can help us understand what's going on here. But this is also actually especially true of our understanding of who Jesus is. Because there are multiple versions of the story of Jesus. We know the big four, right? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were actually more. There are some things that were considered to be put in the scriptures that were left out by some wise people because they were like, that story just doesn't seem like it could be true. Or that story seems preposterous. Or there's one famous story of boy Jesus is modeling some clay, and all of a sudden a pigeon or a dove emerges out of his hands. They decided that that gospel probably doesn't go in. Even though Jesus would do some miraculous things, that seemed a bit much. So we have this understanding of things. Now, here's where I want us to go over the next couple of weeks together. Is today and in the weeks to come, we're going to be taking a look at individual stories of people's lives who Jesus changed. We're going to take a deep look into some of these people's lives and their experiences of Jesus, because as we look at each one of these people, what happens is we will get a better understanding of who Jesus is, and we'll get a better understanding of who died for us and who was raised from the dead, and how Jesus changed not only that, but our whole lives as well. So let me give you a little picture of what this looks like. So for instance, if we had one really fuzzy picture, on purpose, by the way, okay, whoops. One really fuzzy picture, you can see she is, oh, it's going automatically. No, we don't want it to go automatically. We're trying to go backwards. So we're just gonna say, okay, if you can see her up there still, she's up in the middle, and as you get a sense of the people around her, is that just going automatically? We're having some, yep, hands off, okay. Poor Lisa, boy, I don't know what I did here. There's Jesus. Surprise, he comes back. So our entire tech team is volunteers, and they are lambs at the slaughter at times, so let's give Lisa a round of applause for her efforts. I'm not sure what I want. Wisdom of the crowd here, but you can get the picture here, right? As we take these individual stories and bring them together, we get more clarity on who Jesus is. So if each one of these perhaps represents a story of Jesus, the more and more we bring together, the more and more we get a sense of the clarity of who Jesus is. And the further we get into the journey, the more we can see him come into vision. So if you take a look, you can see his mustache, I guess. And then this is the composite mosaic tile picture of Jesus, which in and of itself is a representation of one of the more famous icons of Jesus. And you can see as you bring in more stories, as you bring in more understanding of what Jesus wants for us, of what Jesus is and who he is, we get a better understanding and a clearer picture of what's going on. So the reality is that this is what Jesus does for us, is he brings into clarity who we are and what happens is and what we are supposed to be about. And what happens is we take a look at each one of these different stories, we understand a different dimension of the good news. There's no one angle on what Jesus did that can totally sum up what God's love is like for us. There's no one story that can be exhaustive enough to help us understand who Jesus is and what he wants for us in our lives. And so if we can take in these stories as a starting point, we can get a better composite understanding of who he is, who Jesus was and is in our lives, and also the different dimensions of the good news. And if we can have a better understanding of the different dimensions of the good news, we'll have a better understanding of what God has done for us, but we'll also have a better understanding of what God wants us to do for other people. Because when God blesses us, God doesn't want us to keep those blessings. God wants us to share those with others. And understanding the ever-broadening dimensions of the good news of Jesus allows us to understand just how rich and how deep it is. Just how amazing what God has done for us is. And we're going to start with that very famous and troubled woman that we heard about in our reading from Luke. Because there's something that Jesus does with and for her that gives us a great understanding of what it means for God to love us and for what kind of love God wants us to share with others. So we heard that story a moment ago. It comes to us from the story, the recording, the composite picture from the Gospel of Luke that comes to us in the New Testament. And Luke was trying to set out an orderly account so that we might understand the depth and the depth and the reaches of who Jesus was. In this particular story, Jesus is on his way to heal somebody else. But like it says in the beginning there were crowds around him because he was so popular. because he was doing something. He was changing the world, and people wanted to be a part of that. He was giving them a message of hope that they just needed to be hearing more and more. And so he was on his way to heal somebody who he had said, oh, she's just fallen asleep, when in fact it was known that she was dead. And on the way to this healing, there's a crowd that gathers around him, and they're pressing in upon him. And I think this is one of those times where you can kind of get a visual sense of the disciples perhaps also being like the bodyguards for Jesus. You know, there's like 12 of them, so they could like make a little security circle around him. But even the disciples couldn't keep the crowds away from him. And so this one woman sneaks up on him, and according to the way that this would have worked at that time, she sneaks up and touches his cloak because she had been suffering deeply. Now, it says in the text here that she had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. 12 years of bleeding. And if she was going to a rabbi to find healing for this situation, it wasn't just the fact that she had a medical condition that she was experiencing the struggle with. It says in the text, right, we heard that the 12 years that she had spent all her money on physicians and nothing had changed. But not only had she spent all her money on physicians, but she also would have experienced 12 years of isolation from her religious community as well. Because if you were hemorrhaging, and if that's how you're described then later on in the scriptures, what it actually means is that she was menstruating for some variation for 12 years, or at least that's what Luke describes. Now, I've seen some heads shaking and some winces out there. 12 years of any kind of bleeding is bad, but 12 years of that kind of bleeding sounds a little rough as well. And so she would have been seeking not only physical healing from Jesus, but also, by being healed by him, she would have been able to have been welcomed back into the community because she would have no longer been unclean. That's one of these weird things about the Jewish tradition that is not their fault. They didn't think about it as the way we do today, but they thought that women were unclean during their time of the month. I really just want to leave that alone and move on. But the reality is that's what they thought because that's what they experienced. And so for that time of the month, the women could not be included in the community. This is like men making rules for men. Like, we just try to not do this anymore, please. But the reality is that she was isolated and she needed healing. And so she went to the person who was healing people. She went to the person who crowds were gathering around. And she snuck up and touched his cloak. Why his cloak? Because the Jewish belief was even the tassels of the religious leaders held power. And if you could just close enough to touch the tassel on the prayer shawl of a rabbi, of a Sadducee, or a Pharisee, that was holy enough because they were holy enough, and God had chosen these specific religious leaders, these men with power, to be the conduit for God's grace. We all know how that doesn't go well. Even in this story, it doesn't work out quite like we think it should. But she says, if I can just get up and touch that rabbi's cloak, then I can be healed and I can be included again. And so she slips past security. She makes her way up to Jesus incognito. She's like a ninja or like a spy or something. I don't know what it is. And she touches the cloak. And like it says in Luke, Jesus feels power go out from him. And then in the ultimate like moment, Jesus goes, somebody touched me. Now, if you've ever raised children, you know that children have an ability to know if somebody has touched them. And what do? They tell you when somebody has touched them. Mom, he's too close to me. He's breathing on me. I haven't even touched you. Anybody hearing resonances of this in their lives? Or Mom, she took my toy. And you're like, no, I didn't. It's in your hands. But he was going to take it. That's like kind of what the thing I kind of sort of envision is that Jesus go, somebody touched me. Maybe not. But somebody did touch Jesus. And it seems that he felt power go out from him. And she was healed. And then he tells the disciples, somebody touched me. And he goes, well, they were like, well, duh, Jesus, you know, there's lots of people around you. Of course, somebody's going to touch you. And he goes, no, somebody touched me, and I felt power go out. And they started to look for the person who had touched him. They started to find, to search around for somebody who was brave enough or bold enough or silly enough or stupid enough or whatever it might be enough to find their way into telling that they touched Jesus. And finally, the woman, who we don't know her name even, says, I'm the one that touched him because I needed to be healed. And Jesus doesn't yell at her. Jesus doesn't scold her. For once, the disciples don't get in the mix again, because sometimes they're like, you shouldn't be near Jesus, you know? He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And she goes on her way. And because we don't have a name for her, we don't know if she comes back into the picture. But what we do know is that she experienced healing from Jesus. What we do know is that because of the healing that she experienced, she would have experienced inclusion in the covenant community again. And so when we see what Jesus did for this woman who had been suffering for 12 years, we get a glimpse of two of the dimensions of what God has done for us as well. Is that God wants us to be about the experience and finding our way into providing healing and inclusion. These are two dimensions of the good news that come clear to us in the story of what Jesus did for this woman and what this woman experienced with Jesus, is that God doesn't want us to be burdened with wounds. God doesn't want us to be broken. God wants us to be healed. What are we doing when we find ourselves with broken arms or broken legs or we find ourselves with wounds that need to be healed? We want them to get healed because we know that having wounds, having illness is not the way that we want it to be. Because God wants us to be healthy. It's not just those kinds of healing either, right? There's also mental, there's also spiritual, there's emotional, those kinds of healing as well. But we catch a glimpse in this that God wants us to be whole and God wants us to be healed. But also, God wants us to be inclusive. God doesn't want us to hold people out of the church or out of the kingdom of God. God wants us to bring people in. God wants us to be God wants us to bring people in because God wants them to experience grace. God wants them to experience love. God wants them to experience hope. And what is specifically highlighted in this interaction with the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years was that God doesn't want us to create artificial religious distinctions that keep people out. God wants us to use what Jesus did as an example of how we should be including people. And if you look at what Jesus did, he included everybody. He welcomed them in. And so when we take a look at this, we find ourselves understanding that there is a dimension of the good news that there's healing brought to the world by God. That there's healing brought to the world by Jesus, and God wants us to be sharing that healing with other people. Each one of us can bring about some healing in the world. Each one of us can do something to help somebody we know who's suffering have less suffering or see their suffering stop. We can't end all the suffering in the world. That's a conversation for another time. But there are places in our lives, there are people in our lives that we can help bring about healing. Maybe it's just a respite. Maybe it's just an experience of loneliness that they've been going through. But we can be a part of that if we know that that's what Jesus did and how he wants us to live. And also this thing we see there is this wisdom of inclusion. Now, inclusion can be a whole host of things. It can be a confusing word. It can be a challenging word. But what we see is that God doesn't want people on the outside looking in who want to be on the inside at minimum. There's a whole other conversation, well, what do we do with people who are on the outside looking in that don't care or don't want to be in? That's a whole other thing. But this woman who was bleeding, she wanted to be part of the community. She was so desperate that she was going to do whatever it took so she could find her way in. And so we see what God had done through Jesus there is to bring the person in who wanted to come in, even though she was being kept out. And so we want to pay close attention to our own lives. If there are ways that we are keeping people on the outside that don't belong on the outside. There are some people in our personal lives and perhaps in our shared life together that it is unsafe to bring all the way into your life and all the way into your home or all the way into your heart, whatever it might be. That's, again, another conversation for another time. But there are a lot of people, most of the people in our lives, in fact, who we would do well to help come in to experience God's love with us. That if we can open our hearts to them, they will open their hearts to us. And if we open our hearts to them and their hearts to us, you know who else they're going to open their heart to? Jesus. Because you know what the people around us are looking at? They're looking at us. They're looking at people who have claimed to be followers of Jesus, who claim to have this wisdom in their lives, and they're looking to see if we can put it into play, if we can put it into practice, if we can find our way to actually allowing Jesus to change our lives so we can help Jesus change their lives. And if we bring them in, those who want to come, they're included in the grace that God gives to us. They're included in the work that God has for us. So there's a lot of wisdom out there. But there's wisdom in the crowd that was around Jesus. And here's what I want to invite you to consider doing. Maybe one of those two things, inclusion or healing, strikes a chord in your heart this morning. And I want to ask you to think about which one of those it might be. And then take a moment, whether it's today at lunch or a coffee hour, or take a moment later in the afternoon or in the weekend or the week to come. And ask yourself, what is one thing that I can do for one person that can promote their healing? What is one thing for one person that I can do that can promote their sense of being included in God's love? It doesn't have to be grand. It could be simply calling them and say, hey, I've been thinking about you. Hope you're doing well. Hey, let's get together for coffee. Bringing a sense of inclusion in your life gives them a sense of inclusion in God's life. Or maybe you know somebody who's been struggling with some healing issues. And maybe you can't help them physically with healing, but you can help them with some emotional or some isolation. And simply being with them when they're going through a medical journey is a way of helping them experience God's healing as well. Because when you come to them, God is with you. And when you go into their life, they experience God's love as well. So in the week to come, I encourage you to think about how can you help people experience the good news of Jesus, the good news that God wants us to be healed and whole, and how can you help people experience the wisdom that is out there, that God wants people to be on the inside of God's love, not on the outside. When you do that, you'll help them experience the wisdom of the crowd as well. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.